Hallelujah. His love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. That's what the song says. Overwhelming. You know, it's a season that's easy to get overwhelmed. Amen. By a whole lot of things. But if I'm going to be overwhelmed this season, I want to be overwhelmed by His presence. I want to be overwhelmed by His love. Hallelujah. Just to sit at His feet, drink from the cup in His hand, just lay back against the heartbeat of the Father and feel His security and His peace and His rest. Amen? Because that's truly all that matters. Hallelujah. I find that the older I get, the less that gifts matter, the less that temporary things matter, right? Somebody said it's not what's on your table that matters, but who's at your table. The things that are the people that we love, the people we hold dear, the experience that we can have with the Lord. I don't take that for granted. His presence is real, and it's tangible, and it's alive, and it's ever-present. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be able to experience Him. Amen. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a gospel that you don't feel or that you don't experience or that you don't have that tangible presence of the Lord that you know that He's with you, that He cares, that He loves you, that you have His favor. How many of you have the favor of the Lord this morning? Yeah. Every hand should go up. How many of you are His favorite? To have His favor means you're His favorite. We're all His favorite. Anybody in here have favorite kids? A few hands went up. I do. Yeah, I have a favorite oldest daughter, and I have a favorite youngest daughter. Yeah, we have favorites. Amen. They have a favor. I don't think they know how much they have the favor of their mom or their dad. Amen. I don't think we really understand how much favor that we have. And we laughed last night as some of us girls had gone out, and we were out, and one of them kept saying, yeah, I have the favor of the Lord. And I said, me too. And the rest of them, I said, just get in the splice zone. If you don't feel like you have His favor, just get in the splice zone, and maybe you'll just splice off of, you know. But we walk in the favor of the Lord, and we walk in His presence. And so it's not something we come here on Sunday and we experience Him for an hour on Sundays, and then we go out into the rest of the world and we do life, right? We do life every day in His presence. And the scripture says that in His presence there is fullness of joy. Joy. Joy seems to be my favorite word this season. I find that I'm drawn to that in, you know, little words and decorations, and the joy. Joy of the season. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. The Lord has come. Do we know how much truth is in that phrase of that song? I love the carols. I love the classic carols. Excuse me. I must have swallowed a fly. I love the classic carols. I love the truth that are in them. Hark the herald angels sing, one of my favorite carols, such truth that's in it, joy to the world. Those, announcement and the pronouncing of the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Savior, but it's not, the birth of the Savior cannot be preached without preaching the death of the Savior. Amen? He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, not just abundant life, but more abundantly, more than enough, that life should exude from us joy, the presence of the Lord. He came that we might have life. And so connected to the birth of the Savior is the death of the Savior. Amen. And so we talked last Sunday, for those of you who were here, out of Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read that again because we're talking about an appointed time. The fullness of time. Talking about the timing of God. Has anybody ever experienced the timing of God in your life? Where God's time wasn't necessarily your time, but when things fell into place and things began to happen, you realize it really was God's time. Yeah. That it really was in God's timing. And so many times we want to jump ahead and we want to try to make things happen. When we'll be patient and trust and have faith in God, He will bring at the appointed time, at the fullness of time, in God's time, all things that He promised. Now, we talked about out of the scriptures when Isaiah and Micah and Malachi and all of them began to prophesy about the coming of the Messiah. Does anybody remember how many years it was from the time of the prophecies of Micah and Isaiah until the fulfillment came? Seven hundred years. Now, I hear the number 400. We know that from the time of the last prophecy of Malachi, there was a 400 years of silence. Talk about silent nights, right? Talk about silent nights. We did a series on that one year for Christmas. Silent. When God is silent. When God is silent, you better listen, right? The silence of God, 400 years. I don't know about you, but when I pray and talk to God, 4 minutes is a long time if I don't get an answer. Anybody with me? 400 years from the prophecies of Malachi until the coming of John the Baptist, until an angel Gabriel shows up in a temple one day to a man named Zechariah and starts to speak and say, "Your prayers have not fallen on deaf ears, but your prayers have been heard." That's powerful to me. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the coming of the Messiah. False prophet, probably what they said. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. Crazy old Isaiah. But God. But God. And they prophesied that there would be one that would come and prepare the way of the Lord. And He will set the crooked places straight, and He will preach and prepare the way of the Messiah. And all of these things would come to pass. In Galatians 4, 1 through 7, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time," everybody say time. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." That's good news this morning. 400 years, 700 years from the preaching and the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And Galatians says, "But when the fullness of time had come," at God's appointed time, in the season that God had prophesied and declared, "God sent forth his Son, made of none other than a woman, born under the law, that he might could redeem those under the curse of the law, that we not only could be saved, but we could become an heir, a joint heir, and no longer be called a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir." Amen. How many of you realize that you are the sons of God today? We are the bride of Christ at the appointed time, God's timing. You know, I talked some last week about Sunday, and I don't want to re-preach the whole sermon, and it's hard not to do that. But I'm going to try to stay on my line this morning. But how many know time with God is a lot of times, I don't want to say irrelevant, but it's different than our time. I mean, we live by a 24-hour cycle. We live by a 365-day calendar. We live by time, right? Someone once said that the most precious thing you can give to somebody is your time, right? Waste my money, waste my resources, but don't waste my time. Because time you can never get back. You can get resources back, right? Time, the time that we have invested. And I believe God puts things in order in time. And I also believe that there are some times when God brings things to an end and to an appointed time and to a divine termination or time, or divine completion of something. How many know in the Old Testament, God brought the season and the reign of Moses to a completion so that he could take the ministry of Joshua farther than that? Yeah. And what seems like an end to something may just be the beginning of what God wants to do again. Amen? There's sometimes that things come to an end and we're left a little bit distorted and like I'm not sure where I fit in and where this goes and I'm in a different season in my life. Anybody ever been in a different season in your life where you're like, things are different and things have changed. They're not bad. They're just different, right? And so God brings Elijah to an end of a ministry, but what seems like an end to Elijah is only a beginning for Elisha. Where God births something better and something greater. And we sometimes want to tug and hold on to what used to be when God wants to take us to something even greater in his presence, in his calling, and in our lives. And so in talking about time, I want to go to Ecclesiastes this morning. And this is probably a popular scripture, probably a lot of people know this. I forget who sings it. Who sings this song? You'll know it in a minute. Who sings it? Is it the Beatles who sang it? Okay. Ecclesiastes 3. If any of y'all want to break out into song and the Beatles song, you can while I read this scripture. But Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 11. And this is Solomon writing these scriptures, right? And Solomon is continually wanting to understand the essence of life. What is life all about? And he would say, and you know, the wisest king of all, right? Solomon. Wise King Solomon. And he would say that, you know, he was searching for the essence of life. And I searched for it in pools. And I searched for it in vineyards. And I searched for it in musicians. And I searched for it in riches. And I searched, and basically he comes to the end of it and says, it's all vanity. That's all vain. Except to know God in your youth is really the essence of life, and to understand the power of God and the relationship with God. But he writes this scripture, and he says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. You got that song in your head now? The birds? The birds sang it, right? But if any of y'all would like to sing it, it could be your song today. It's okay, yeah. It sounds like something the Beatles would sing, right? It's okay. They all sound the same after a while. turn, right? To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, this is Solomon in Ecclesiastes, and he is giving the great speech, and it's a very, if you don't know it any other way, you might know it because the birds sang it, or the Beatles, or whoever sang the song. Okay, so we know, a time to be born, a time to die, turn, right? So in talking about time, talking about God's time, and seasons. But we look at this from an old covenant view, and we look at that as thinking, you know, all of these things, you know, you may laugh one moment, but you're going to mourn the next, and we almost expect that, right? But I want to look at it from a new covenant view today and thinking about God's time. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. God's timing, the timing of God in our life. And, you know, when I think about God's timing, I think about, for one thing, I think about the King David, the young boy David, right? And Samuel comes down to the house of Jesse, and he said, I have come to anoint the next king over Israel. And God said he's in the house of Jesse. And so Jesse brings in all the strong men. He brings in the oldest children. He brings in all of those who seem like they would be, right, the next king of Israel. And Samuel, being the man of God that he is, the scripture said that not a word of Samuel fell to the ground. That when Samuel spoke, when he, as a matter of fact, when he came to the city, they met him and said, do you come peaceably or not? Because they knew whatever the prophet spoke, God was going to do, right? So he comes down to the house of Jesse, and he goes through all the sons of Jesse, and yet none of them seem like the anointing is resting on them to be king. And Samuel could have, Prophet Samuel could have done like a lot of us do. Well, you look like the king. It's probably you. You're probably the oldest, or which one of you is best with the sword? And which one of you are good with people, you know? And so we start doing that. But God said, don't look on the outward man. Don't look with your own eyes. Look at the heart of a man. If you want to know the substance of a person, if you want to know the substance of a man, if you want to know what a king looked like, look at the heart. Because the last time they picked a king, he looked like a king because he was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he didn't have a heart for people. He didn't have a heart for sheep. He didn't have a heart for those that he was leading. And so when he calls little David in, they bring him in. He said, come on, Jesse, do you have another son? And he said, I do. I have the youngest, but he's out keeping the sheep. He said, bring him in because we're not sitting down to eat this meal. A meal of consecration. We're not going to sit down and eat this meal until we have anointed a king. And so he brings David in, and David is anointed as a king, and the prophet anoints David, and he said, you will be the next king of Israel. And he's just a young shepherd boy. How many know timing is everything? Yeah. Although the anointing was on David to be king, how many know he did not ride out in a chariot and a robe that day with a crown on his head? Why? Because it would be out of timing for them to put someone immature who did not know what God was placing on him until it was his time, right? And so to get to where God wants to take him to be king, how many know there is some steps to the throne that David had to take? One of those was David, and you've heard me preach this before, David, I need somebody to take provision to the brothers. He said, you need an errand boy, Dad? I can be an errand boy. And so he takes the meal up to the brothers. You need somebody to run the kitchen? I can run the kitchen. You need me to feed the brothers in the battle? I can do it. You need someone, David, and then Saul says he's tormented by an evil spirit. And so they say, we need somebody who's anointed on a harp. We need somebody who knows how to worship. And he said, you need a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. And so they call him in with the harp. And he begins to play. And as he begins to play, not just music, how many anointed music? And as he begins to play on the harp, the scripture says that evil spirits began to leave. Yeah. And they moved. And then he went from there, and they said, you need a giant slayer. I can be a giant slayer. How many know timing is everything? David comes up to the battle to feed the brothers, and he hears the declaration of the giant, and he conquers the giant, and then he becomes the mighty man, and God brings him eventually to the throne. But how many know it would be immature to put him in that position at that moment, because God had training and teaching and direction for David until he got him to that season. To everything, there is a time and a season. And we have to trust God's timing. But the scripture says in the New Testament that one greater than Solomon is here. I mean, Solomon wrote that. But the scripture in the New Testament says one greater than Solomon is here. So I want to say that in the light of a new covenant mindset, when he says there is a time to, how many know Jesus? It says there was a time, to everything there was a season, a time to die, to be born, and a time to die. How many know there was a time for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, but there was a time for Golgotha as well. There's a time to plant. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. How many know he was planted and died? And there was a whole lot of things that Jesus plucked up. The whole lot of things that he uprooted in his teaching of the old covenant and with the scribes and Pharisees. Amen? It says there's a time to kill and a time to heal. How many know under the old covenant it says they killed the prophets? But Jesus came to heal and to give life. Time to tear down and to build up. Jesus said, tear down this temple and I'll build it up again in 3 days. A time to weep and a time to laugh. How many know he said to the women at the tomb, woman, why are you weeping? There was a time for weeping, but then there was a time for rejoicing. He said, go tell my disciples and tell Peter that I am risen indeed and I am coming to them. There's a time to mourn and time to dance, a time to scatter stones. He said to them, he said, not one stone will be left upon another in this place. Talking about the destruction of the temple. But he said, you are lively stones. A time to build up, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, to embrace the law, to embrace grace and forgiveness, to gain and to lose. Jesus said you can gain the whole world or lose your own soul. A time to keep or to throw away. Romans says abhor what is evil and keep that which is good. A time to rend and a time to sow. Jesus said you can't put old wine in new wineskins, else they will rend and tear and rip. Hallelujah. A time to be silent. We just said there was 400 years of silence between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist, but then Jesus. Amen? And the coming of John and Jesus. A time to love, a time to hate. How many know Jesus loved people, but he hated hypocrisy? Yeah. Time for war. And a time for peace. There was a destruction of the temple, but Jesus said, this temple is not the one I'm looking for. Don't you know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Amen. Now we said last week that in the coming of Jesus, what seemed like the appointed time for Elizabeth seemed too late, right? She was well stricken in years. We said last Sunday, Zechariah was a wise man because he said to the angel, I am old. He never called Elizabeth old. He said, she's well stricken in years, right? He was a smart man, yeah. Wording is everything, right? And so he said, so what seemed like the promise of God that would come to them seemed too late, right? But when it comes to Mary, she's just a teenager. She's a young girl. The promise of God and what seemed like the fullness of time to God, to her, seemed too soon, right? It seemed too early. Hey, I'm betrothed. I'm getting married. I'm a young girl. How can this be? Seeing I know not a man. Can I tell you what God is doing in this season has nothing to do with man. It has everything to do with the divine promise of what God wants to do in the season. And he wants to birth it in you if you are willing to say, be it unto me according to your will. Somebody say, bring it on, Jesus. Bring it on, Jesus. What is it that you want to do? What is it that you want to birth in me? What is it that you want to come alive in me in this season? Because it may seem like the timing is off. It may seem like it's waited too long, or it seems like it's coming too early. But with God, all things are possible in the fullness of time and in God's time. Hallelujah. So we go to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. And I love all the characters of the story of the Christmas story, because how many know they are just people like us? Amen. Just people trying to do what's right, people living according to what they know is the law or the scriptures, or living according to all things that they know to be right, and they are waiting on the promises of God to be fulfilled. How many know Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, the priest, they know the writings of Isaiah. They know the scrolls of Isaiah. They know the words of Isaiah. And it says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. What was working in her was of the Holy Spirit. What's working in you today is of the Holy Spirit. What God wants to do is divine. It's out of your power, out of your hands, and out of your control. We just yield to his presence, right? And his guidance and his direction. He says, and it was of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her promised husband, being a just and righteous man and not wanting to expose her publicly to shame, planned to send her away and divorce her quietly. Under that old covenant, under that situation, once you were betrothed, it was a binding contract that if he decided at that point that he did not want to marry Mary, he didn't want to marry Mary, that he would have to write her a bill of divorce. As if they had, because betrothal was almost the same as being married or connected. And if she had been unfaithful to him, he had the right to bring her before the town and before the elders and to have her stoned for her unfaithfulness. It's a different world. But after he had considered this, he was going to give her a divorce quietly. It tells us the nature of Joseph. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, and he says to him this, you descendant of David, Joseph of the house and lineage of David. Because the prophecy was that out of the house and lineage of David would come a Messiah. Descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. All this happened in order to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which when translated means God with us. I love that. He is the Emmanuel God. He is the God with us. He is the God in us. He is the God for us. He's the God through us. The Emmanuel God. God in us, for us, with us, and through us. That makes him a now God, an ever-present, an Emmanuel, a God with us. Another translation says, with us is God. With us is God. Can I say it like that? In us is God. Yep. Call his name Emmanuel, which translates God with us. Then Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary to his home as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she had given birth to a son, her firstborn child, and named him Jesus. The Lord is my salvation, or the Lord is salvation. Hallelujah. Joseph was awakened to the promise of God that was spoken, and he said, and he awoke and took Mary and did that which God had promised. I believe God wants to awaken us to the promise of the Messiah. Awaken us to the Emmanuel God, God with us.
Yes.
No matter what, God with us, in us, through us, to us, for us. How many believe God is for you today? Yeah. He is the Emmanuel God. He is God for us. Hallelujah. And then we go over into Luke chapter 1. And this picks up right where we left off last week when the angel comes to Elizabeth. And remember that Elizabeth hides herself for 5 months. The story says, and she conceived and she hid herself for 5 months until about the 6th month begins to happen. And that's where we pick up. Now, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, the angel said, "Greetings, favored one." Told you were favored this morning, the favor of God. "The Lord is with you." The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Listen carefully. "You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and eminent and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, "forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin and have no intimacy with any man?" Then the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a cloud. For that reason, the holy, pure, sinless child shall be called the Son of God. And listen, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. For with God, nothing is or ever shall be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel left her. The scripture says that the angel comes to Mary and greets her with a greeting. King James says, "Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with you." Even the salutation that they salute Mary with is one that would be saluted to a king or saluted to one of a high position. "Hail thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." Hallelujah. And so he begins to tell Mary that you are the chosen one. You are the one prophesied in Isaiah that, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." How many know the thing that I believe causes Mary to agree with the word that is spoken over to her is because she knows what the scripture said. Do you know when the word of God comes forth in a sermon or comes forth to you, it will always bear witness with what the word says. God does not speak contrary to his word. If it's contrary to the word, it's not of God.
Yep.
It's man's pronunciation over you. And so he makes that, and she says, "Be it unto me according to your word." And now here, this is what I think is the faith builder. He says to Mary all of these things, and she says, "Be it unto me according to your word. Bring it on." But here's the faith builder. And you know your cousin Elizabeth, who everyone else has called barren? She's with child. And I believe there's something about Mary that says, "Well, wait a minute. I got to go find Elizabeth. I got to connect myself to somebody who is hearing the same word I'm hearing. I got to connect myself to somebody who is, God is doing the same thing in them. I want to connect myself to somebody that God has already spoken to them, because if he did it for Elizabeth, maybe he really will do it for me." And what does she do? She gets and on her donkey, or however she gets there. I don't know, maybe she runs by foot, but she goes right away where? To the house of Elizabeth. Because if God has done a miracle for Elizabeth, then maybe I can believe for my own promise. Maybe I can believe for my own miracle. Maybe I can believe and trust God for myself. And she goes down to the house of Elizabeth, and the scripture says that at the sound of her salutation, what she began to prophesy or declare out of her mouth was so powerful that it caused the baby in Elizabeth's womb to leap. And when the baby leaps, it was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth and Mary and John the Baptist have a Holy Ghost hoedown right there in the driveway when they find out that God is full faithful to his word, and in his time and in his season and in the fullness of time, God will bring forth what he said, because what he wants to do in you is to change cultures, change nations, bring to pass that which he promised. And so he gets down to the house, and I said this last week, Mary hid herself for 5 months. Because up to that point, you might talk me out of my miracle. I might start to see a little bit of something showing. But I don't know for sure, because I can't go to the pharmacy. And I can't just go to the doctor and get a blood test. But I'm pretty sure I know what I know what I know. I'm pretty sure I heard God say, I'm pretty sure that everybody else has called me barren, but you're about to change my name today. Come on, somebody. Your main name may be barren up to this point, but who's ready for a name change? You can call me barren Elizabeth if you want to, but you're going to call me fruitful in about 3 more months, because God is performing that which he promised. And at that moment with Mary steps up with a salutation, how many know our salutation is powerful? The words that you speak, the words that you declare, the words that you profess and that you prophesy, they are power and they are life. The scripture says we have the power of life and death in our tongue. You can speak defeat if you want to, or you can speak life if you want to. But something about the salutation of Mary caused something inside of Elizabeth to come alive. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for something to be stirred up, to come alive, to leap inside of me when I hear a pure word, when I hear the promises of God coming to pass. I'm ready for something to leap inside of me. Because you could have talked me out of my miracle up to 5 months. But once I felt that baby moved, that's my promise. That's my promise. And so at the sound of that salutation, that baby leaps in the womb, and they have a Holy Ghost hoedown right there. The encounter of the presence of the Lord. Because Elizabeth is about to bring forth the forerunner of those born of women. There are none greater, Jesus said, than John the Baptist. There's a connection. There's something that connects with Jesus in the womb of Mary. And something that connects with Elizabeth, John the Baptist, in the womb of Elizabeth, that I believe was the same connection when they get on the shore of the Jordan and John is baptizing people on the shore and Jesus walks up, and there's that same connection once again when Jesus said, fulfill the prophecy, John, go ahead and baptize me. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. He said, oh no, let this be made manifest. Let the word of God be true. And he takes him down to the Jordan, and once again, that Holy Ghost encounter happens. Only this time there's not just a leaping in the womb of Elizabeth. There's a leaping in the portals of heaven, because the scripture said, and when he takes him down into the water and baptizes him, the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends like a dove and sets upon him. I mean, there was a whole nother kind of leaping when John and Jesus came together again on the shore at the Jordan. In the fullness of time. Yeah. Amen. At the appointed time, he walks up to John and he said, John, this is our moment. Yeah. John said, I've been waiting on you. I've been preaching about you. I've been preparing the way for him who would be to come. And I must decrease. And you're about to see the increase of his government. Come on, we just read it. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. John uses the word, I'm about to decrease. And he is about to increase of the increase of his government at the appointed time, at the fullness of time. God sent in the form of a woman born under the law that he might redeem those who were born out of the born under the law, that we might become sons. And if we're sons, then we're heirs, and we're heirs according to the promise in the fullness of time. I'm telling you, we got to start living like sons. We got to start living like heirs. We got to start living like favored, like we're favored. Hallelujah. In the fullness of time. And the scripture says then that Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 more months. 3 more months. Let's see. She was 5 months. Then in the 6th month, Mary shows up. And then there's 3 more months. How many does that make? 9 months. How long does it take to have a baby? 9. And Mary stays. And I believe it's because she, number one, she's probably hiding herself from all of those who would bring accusations against her. She hangs out in a place that's safe. She hangs out in a place where God is. She hangs out in a place where miracles are happening. She hangs out in a place where the Holy Spirit's moving. Come on, somebody. And she stays there. And I believe she is right at the birthing table of Elizabeth, so that when Elizabeth births that baby, John the Baptist, and she lays eyes on the promise of John the Baptist, and she holds in her arms the forerunner of the Messiah, she said, now I can go back and face anything that I've got to face, and I can go back and be what God has called me to do, because I have held in my hand your promise, and if you can receive your promise, then so can I. They might have called me unfaithful. They might have called me an adulteress. They might have called me a wicked city woman, but now they're going to call me blessed. They might have called her barren. They might have called her too old. They might have called her crazy, but now they're going to call her blessed. I don't care what kind of label people have put on you. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what it looks like for you right now. You can call it over. You can call it done. You can call it a loss. You can call it whatever you want to, but I'm going to call it blessed, and I'm going to pronounce favor, and I'm going to declare that it is what God says it is. They wanted to call her baby Zachariah Jr., when they asked Elizabeth, said, what are you going to name him? They said, we're going to name him John. Little Johnny. John. You don't have anybody in your family named John. You're supposed to call him after the lineage. You're supposed to call him Zachariah. Call him Zach. Said, not so. He put a writing tablet to Zachariah, and he said, his name will be John. The name John means grace, because this baby is not after an old order priesthood. He's after a new covenant Messiah, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Call him what you want to call him, but I'm going to call him Grace, because grace just got birthed into the hands of the Messiah, and the Holy Ghost has anointed it. So call it what you want to call it, but I'm going to call him a new order, and a new grace and a new priesthood is on the scene. And his name, the name John, means grace. We're going to call him Grace. The grace of God has just been birthed into your hearts and in this place and in this season, because we're not letting anybody put labels on what God is doing right now. Trust God's timing in your life. Sometimes it seems out of balance. Sometimes it seems off for us. Sometimes things come to an end and you wonder why they did. But yet God opens another door and he opens another avenue and God does something big. And there's sometimes when we wait in that season and say, God, I'm going to trust you in the waiting. I mean, there's sometimes you just got to trust God in the waiting. He will put a desire in your heart that burns so hard, and you say, God, now. He'll say, just wait. Just wait. I'm putting things. It looks like I'm doing nothing, but I'm orchestrating. How many know it looked like God was doing nothing in the life of David, but he was orchestrating, because there would become one king that would be greater of the house and lineage of David, and he would save their people from their sins. Amen. Appointed time. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In this season, my prayer is, God, cause that baby to leap. Cause the power of the Holy Spirit to be so alive inside of us that causes a leaping and a rejoicing and a stir. Hallelujah. But you know, there was no small stir in that season as they begin to encounter Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. As Beth sings this morning, we're just going to have some moments of worship. If you need special prayer this morning, we'd be glad to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, we would love to pray with you. Come forward. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I receive you. All that you are, all that you have, is all that I am. Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Whatever you have for me, because the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. In this season.